Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make you aware of a specific article that I've written entitled, Capitulation or Confrontation, A Time to Man Up. In this article, I discuss how reputed Christian leaders and many lay people, especially millennials, are surrendering in droves to the LGBT and gender identification agenda. Folks, this poses a serious threat to the Christian church. So, visit jimandrewsbooks.com/articles. Click on the selection entitled Capitulation or Confrontation. I hope this article will be helpful to you and your friends and family. Again, jimandrewsbooks.com/articles. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, lessons about God's call. It's the call of Levi, whom we know better as Matthew. We talked first about the essence of God's call, which is follow me. It's the same as believe in me. They're just flip sides of the same coin. We talked about a lesson in God's sovereignty. Talked at length about that in Matthew's call. Now, there is a third important lesson in this narrative, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, the call of Matthew. Let me just read it again. It's short, so it'll be familiar to us because not everybody was with us when we went through that passage previously. And after that, Jesus went out and he noticed a tax gatherer named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Well, Matthew left everything, rose up, and began to follow him. And Levi, or Matthew, gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. There was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. Pharisees and the scribes, of course, always hanging around the edges, caviling and criticizing. Their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, wouldn't say anything to Jesus. The disciples were perhaps less intimidating, and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners," meaning harlots, prostitutes, and you name it? Jesus answered, and he said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick, and I might add and know it. I've not come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance." So what I'm doing is very logical. There's a lesson here about the totality of God's calling. I'll explain what I mean. Luke informs us that Matthew's response was immediate and unequivocal. It says, he left everything behind. We see that same thing up in verse 11 of chapter 5, where Peter and James and John, and perhaps Andrew, Jesus called them to be fishers of men, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they too left everything and followed him. That's the pattern. That radical response, leaving everything and following him, my friends, are we listening? That's not supposed to be the exception. That response, when we follow Jesus, leaving everything and following him, ought to be the rule. That's what discipleship really is, and we're all called to be disciples. What Jesus' original disciples here did, including Levi, that should strip search our hearts. That should make us check our spiritual oil. That should force us to look in the mirror and ask if we are nominal cultural Christians or if we are true biblical, orthodox, historical Christians should make us ask if we're just members of a church or members of Christ. Should make us ask if we're honest-to-goodness believers or just modern make-believers. Again, faith follows, and not half-heartedly. Folks, Christian faith is a serious, radical business. It's not a superficial response to God's calling, and yet our churches are just plugged full of those who've made such responses. Christian faith is not a spectator sport. It is a renunciation of a life lived for self and a surrender to follow Christ at whatever cost, just like we see here in these narratives and in the case of Levi, left everything and followed him. You see, discipleship, and I emphasize, if you've come to Christ, you're supposed to be a disciple. That's what the book of Acts calls those who believed in Jesus, disciples. There's not a two-stage thing where we become believers and then we become disciples. Read the book of Acts. Discipleship is like a marriage. It's all about leaving and cleaving. It's about leaving behind us everything that would detain or deter or deflect or defeat us, and cleaving to the ways of Jesus. Now, admittedly, those are shoes that we believers, we disciples, learn to grow into. It may not all hit us at once. We may not all get there at once, and we may not get there in all things at once. But the Spirit of God, when He saves us, when He implants a saving faith in our hearts, He implants something radical that'll take us there if our faith is honest to God. Now, a word of qualification and clarification at this point. The Lord has not called us, as in the sense of Levi, whom I keep repeating, we know better as Matthew. He has not called us like Peter and Andrew and James and John and his other disciples to literally and physically dump everything in our possession, to dump all of our professions and vocations, and to go into the ministry, so to speak, or become a missionary. No, our Lord is no longer on earth. He's in heaven, and we're awaiting His return, and we can't follow physically after His person as they did. But in principle, that's what I want you to hear. Nothing has changed about what discipleship means. To follow Jesus, my friends, is still a carte blanche and all-in deal. It's all in, or forget the pretense. So I reiterate, following Christ still starts with leaving everything behind. Okay, if we're serious about following Jesus, you, my listeners, what shape does that take on Monday morning? Well, my friends, it's a mental resolution. Mental. When we sign on with Jesus Christ, the sequel is signing off on everything that belongs to us. Jim, what do you mean? It's putting ourselves and all that we possess, all our time, all our talent, all of our treasure, the three T's, putting them at His disposal. He may not call for all of them at a given time, but we sign them over to Him. As the Apostle says, whatever things were gained to me, these I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Savior, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. On the one hand, you see, we invite people to come to Christ. We invite you to come to Christ that you may have life and that more abundantly. But the paradox is that to enter into that life more abundantly, we invite you, are you listening, to come and die with Him. That's the theme of my book, A Life Worth Dying For. We invite you to die to yourself. He does. To die to all the world's attractions and all those things that suburbanites in particular love to chase. To die to all those toys, those pleasures, those recreations, those houses, those cars, all those lovely status symbols that get in the way and keep us from taking up our crosses and following fully after Jesus. You see, my friends, this business of following Jesus is just completely radical. I've said that. I'm repeating it. But so many American Christians make it such a superficial thing. I say Christians and put that in quotes. They don't get it. And frankly, it'll be no surprise if in the day of his coming it is said to them, for all their suburbanite religiosity, Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. Granted, folks, we may get it in principle. I say again, in practice, we may have to grow into that suit. But it is crucial that we know what Jesus means by following him. It's a faith following. He means exactly what Matthew and the other disciples did when he called them earlier. What do you think our Lord meant when he said, Matthew 10, he who saves his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall save it? It's a paradox, isn't it? See, as disciples, and if we know Jesus, that's what we all are. That name's emblazoned on our foreheads. We have a new project in life, and that project is to follow him. And like Levi, we get our headings and we get our directions from his Spirit through his Word, or, when it's not in his Word, our intuitions. We leave behind everything that hinders, or that we recognize hinders us in following Jesus. Everything, that is, that we can leave behind. If you have some kind of dream or goal or ambition that you are pursuing, you know, your dreams, but those dreams, those ambitions that you have, those goals that you have for yourself, if they detain or deter or deflect you from following Jesus, whatever that is, you need to give it up. If you have houses or lands or stocks or bonds or a business that is hindering you from stepping up and following the will of Christ, yes, you need to leave it behind. I've had students who've come from well-to-do, sometimes very wealthy families, who left behind their family business to which they were the heirs to be, to go into the ministry. In the main, however, this leaving everything behind, for you and me, it translates to an attitude that says to the Lord, Lord, I and all I have comes from you. It all belongs to you, and I am your steward. And as your steward, I dedicate these things to you, to dispose of them as you lead me. It's like the marriage vow, what's mine is thine. There's another lesson here about the unashamed joy of God's calling. We see that Levi followed that up by giving this big reception for Jesus in his house. There was, the text tells us, a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. It's a big bash. Folks, when we are joyful, like Matthew, or call him Levi as Luke does, it's human nature. We just like to share that joy. And that's exactly what Levi did. In Jesus, he found one, the capital O, who met his need. He found one who fulfilled that great vacuum in the center of his being. And Levi spontaneously just wanted to share this great treasure, capital T, with all of his lost friends and associates. He knew they were a constituency just as needy as he was. So Matthew did what he could to use his great home for the glory of God, and he brought them and Jesus together under one roof where they might have a chance themselves to know life and that more abundantly. When we were teaching recently on Jesus' healing of the paralytic, we saw how faith in Jesus generated vision. We defined vision as seeing opportunities where others only see obstacles. Well, Matthew, though despised by his fellow Jews generally, he saw an opportunity to use his ample space and resources, his vision, to introduce others just like himself, despised like himself, to the Savior. In God's providence, he had the resources. He had the space. And in the case of his friends and associates, he had the influence. We know where we have influence. He had the influence to bring them into the orbit where they could meet and hear the teachings of Jesus. I tell you, friends, joy in Christ is the mother of vision. And here vision allowed Levi to see the opportunity and what God in his providence had given him. And he sees the day to do what he could to promote Jesus. We need more of that. When we lived in Denver all through the 70s, we had a guy who was a top real estate man in the city. He wanted me to teach a Bible study to some of his friends. As a result, some of them came to know Christ. Some who were religious but not born again. You have to have joy in Christ. You've got to want for others to share that joy. You would like for them to come face to face with Jesus without imposing on them one they want nothing to do with. That joy is the seedbed of vision, and with vision we see opportunities, as my friend in Denver did, wherever assets are available to us and God has given us advantages and influence. Here in Portland, Oregon, we years and years ago had a crazy mayor. I used to call him the clown prince of American mayors. He was famous for a sign, "Expose yourself to art." Well, folks, one thing we can all do, we believers. In fact, one thing most of us have to do in the daily course of our lives and business and vocations is expose ourselves to lost people. We can't fish if we don't at least go where the fish are. I say again, we all have circles of influence. Some have greater circles, some have smaller circles. But there are people who respect you. They may not respect me. They will listen to you. They may not listen to someone else. I speak now in a figure of speech. Throw a dinner party for them, or a hunting party, or a fishing party, or go to a ball game together and talk to them about Jesus. Some of you have resources. Well, like Matthew, put those resources to work so people can be brought to Jesus. Get some vision. I mean, where there is the joy of the Lord, there ought to be vision for the Lord and participation in the mission of the Lord. In verse 28, I see a lesson about the objects of God's calling. Our Lord got the expected blowback from the hypocritical Jewish establishment for his very unpopular, to them, fraternization with those untouchable tax collectors and other people of ill repute. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying with disgust, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You will note their self-righteousness as they felt themselves too good to tolerate the company of such profane and irreligious people. Jesus answered and said to them, "Breaking news to you, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." By that he meant those who know they are sick and helpless and want a cure. And Jesus was saying, "Here are the targets of my mission on this planet. I've not come to call the righteous." By that he meant those whose opinion of themselves is such that they believe they are securely righteous in the sight of God and need no Savior and no salvation. But Jesus was saying, "I've come to call sinners to repentance, people just like these publicans and harlots and prostitutes who recognize that they are indeed sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Those are the ones I've come to call and to save from their sins. That's why we have dinner with them." If any of you consider yourselves good enough in the eyes of God that you don't need his forgiveness, then, my friend, you're on your own. When you go out to meet God, or Christ returns, and when he raises you from the dead in the second resurrection, then you will stand before him in judgment. And then I warn you, you'll have to dance with who brung you, as the saying goes. You will find all your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. You will find that you don't have a leg to stand on, and like the scribes and Pharisees, you will find that your refusal of God's Son and his self-sacrifice for your sins is eternally fatal. And you will go off to everlasting damnation, I warn you, condemned and cast out from the presence and the glory and the goodness of God into outer darkness forever. But for those like Matthew and Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene, who readily acknowledge with the rest of us that we are charged by God as sinners, we know we are sinners, and we know that the wages of sin is death, and we know that without the provision of God's gracious pardon, we're in trouble. But if we come to him and avail ourselves of his grace, forgiveness is freely offered to you in Christ Jesus. I know some of you listening to me do not know the Lord. You probably don't even know why you're listening. Then maybe you do. Maybe there in secret, your own quiet place, you're reaching out in your own way. I'm telling you, he came into the world. He did not come in to save self-styled good people who, like so many, think they are just fine, thank you. I don't know why in the world God would have a problem with me. But Jesus came into the world for those who recognize they are lost, and they want to be found by Christ. I've got the greatest news for you. You, my friend, yes, you, you're the object of God's calling. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Scripture says. The Scripture says, as many as receive him, you're one of those many. As many as will receive him, Jesus gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You need to respond to him. Who are you? Who are you as I'm speaking to you? Are you the presumptively righteous who feel you need no Savior? Then you don't have one. And you never will until you change your tune. If that's your position, for you it's all over but the discovery. On the other hand, are you a self-acknowledged sinner? Do you see yourself when you look in the mirror as a broken person? I mean, to all outward appearances, everybody else may think you have it all together, but you know deep down, you know that you're a mess. You're the mess the Word of God says that you and I are. And you admit the need for that salvation which is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, my friend, you have it. You have it. If you will just reach out in repentance and faith, repentance is just the first motion of faith, reach out in repentance and that positive faith to receive God's free gift of salvation in Christ. Do it. Make a decision. Act on it. God is there. He knows every thought in your mind. Do it mentally, and then do it publicly. So, my friend, it would be a great, great thing, a wonderful thing, if one or two of you would hear this word and hear the message of salvation. If you would be like a man who passed away a few years ago of cancer. He heard my teaching in prison. He had never been in a church in his life. His name was John. Looked like a big burly Marine, burr haircut. When I first met him, he had just gotten out of prison. Discovered he had cancer and went to the Veterans Hospital, and that's where I met John. Discovered him like so many of my listeners when I meet him are highly intelligent people. But he knew nothing of God. He knew nothing of his salvation, but in prison he discovered it. It was through my radio program that he came to know Christ. And he called me to his bedside and asked if he could become an honorary member of our church and have his memorial service here, which, of course, we did. My friends, you may be like John. May never have been in a church in your life. That doesn't matter. God doesn't call you to become a member of a church, per se. He calls you to become a member of Christ. Everything else will take care of itself. And I invite you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. When he says, believe on me, he's saying on the other side of the coin, follow me, just like Matthew did. Well, my dear friend, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And if any of you do receive the Lord, please let me know about it. It'd be wonderful. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at TheFinalWordRadio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@TheFinalWordRadio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.